in the lesson this morning, I'd like to talk to you about preparing a daughter for kingdom service. Not that we're exempt from not preparing our sons for kingdom service, but I want to talk to you about our daughters a little bit. As you know, and probably from your own personal Bible study, that the blessing of children becomes the responsibility of raising them in such a way that would please our Father in heaven, since everything that we do in life, we're guided by Jehovah God and His Word. Abraham was chosen by God, you may remember from Genesis 18 and verse 19, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. In fulfilling this admonition, he would bring forth a great and mighty nation at the promise of God that he would be successful in doing this. We also can have a hope in raising our children just like Abraham raised his successfully. Fathers are told to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord in the New Testament in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Hoping for their faith and their endurance, parents should teach their children to trust God and not to rebel against Him. One of the many passages that we could look at comes from Psalms this morning. It's the text of our lesson. Let's look at it now from Psalm 78. The New American Standard Bible is on the board before you. These brief verses are so very important to study of our subject. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 5, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart, and whose spirit was not faithful to God." Quite a lot in those very few verses from Psalm 78, isn't it? And obvious to our study is the first point of our lesson today. We must teach our daughters to know the Lord. We must. Just like we must teach our sons, but we must teach our daughters. It's not an option. It is required of our God as we live before Him, as we worship Him, that we teach the children that He's blessed us with. What must be taught? Good question. I'm glad you were thinking about that. The commandments of the Lord, according to Psalm 78, right? That's where we are in our text. Psalm 78, you'll see it right there. We're to teach them the commandments of the Lord. And don't forget this. Included in the passage also, the works of God. We're to teach them how God worked in His dealings with men. The great and wonderful things that God has done to bless humanity. For what effect are these sort of things taught to our children? In the first place, knowledge of God for future generations. You see that in Psalm 78? They must not forget. And they will forget if they're left to their own, if they're not taught by us. They must live by the commandments of their Creator. This is life indeed. They must develop a confidence in God. You see that in the passage. Life must be lived with direction and divine aid. And the key to this is preparing the heart. You see that in the passage? This is where faithfulness to God is maintained. Great effort must be expended to avoid stubbornness and rebellion. Some people like to be stubborn, and they like to rebel against God. Effort has to be put forth to make sure that we don't see that in our daughters. Then, when new generations are grown, they will have prepared hearts to face the struggles of life, and they're going to have some struggles. Also, they can arise and tell their children so that they will not forget the works of God and they will keep His commandments. In fear of the Lord, they will take refuge in Him because of their very strong confidence in Him. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. As children grow up, they have a choice to make. And each one will choose at some point in life. What will the choice be? Life or death? Every person makes that choice. Our children will make that choice. Blessing or curses. Our goal for them is to turn to God in love and obedience, holding fast to Him, choosing life that they may live. To use an expression from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. And as we are dust and our time to depart this life draws ever nearer every day, we yearn to be together with our children again. Our children may be left behind after we are gone, but our Lord's loving kindness is toward those who fear Him and remember His precepts to do them. Psalm 103, verses 13 through 18, which we looked at in a lesson recently. Because of God's love, we can be united with our faithful children throughout eternity in God's kingdom, the home that He's prepared for all of those who are faithful to Him. And when our sons and daughters walk in truth, our joy will be made full. God the Father will bring them home to heaven along with all of His children one day. Imagine the great feeling of success when that happens in the hearts and the lives of God's people and how wonderful that truly is. And so, parents must teach their children. There's no option for the Christian here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, a passage that's very much familiar to you as a parent. Watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord in chapter 6 and verse 12. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes which He had commanded you in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 6. In verse 18, you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord that it may be well with you. You see, these things are not commanded to hurt anyone. These things are not commanded to make it unnecessarily difficult for us to live in this life. These commandments are for our good. And so, in view of what the Scriptures are presenting to us, parents, are you taking your responsibility seriously? God's priority for them is salvation. God wants to bring them home to Him. Is that your priority for your children? Are you more concerned about what course they shall take in life to make the most money? To help them to be popular at school? To have the easiest time? Too many times parents are not trying to save their children. They're leaving this for the preacher in the Bible class to do. That's not a good thing. Parents, too many times, parents themselves, though claiming to be Christians, have not set the love of God in the hearts of their children because it takes some diligence to do that. It takes repeated lessons to do that. It takes great care and great love every day of life to accomplish such a wonderful thing of putting God's kingdom first. And when you don't seek the kingdom first, but you're telling your children to seek the kingdom first, they see it. And they know it. They know who you really are in spite of what you say if your words that you're trying to teach them don't match up with what you do. And that's where trouble is. And since they know that their father and mother have not been doing so, they naturally choose to travel the road that they find their father and mother doing. And especially when they grow older. Children usually go the way that the parent is going. In nearly every congregation that you find today throughout the world, the parents are wanting preachers to help save their sons and daughters. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. And preachers are overwhelmingly grateful for the opportunity to help in any possible way they can. Following the lead of the elders, they want to help parents in every way, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They'll do anything to help parents raise their children in a godly way. But frankly, the way to be successful in this endeavor is to first go home with the parents and start on them. Because there are some things that are lacking in parents in our country and in our congregations today. One of the most beautiful stories in the whole Bible is the story of young Moses and his mother saving his life against the directives of the Egyptian government. With the birth and the life and the character of Moses, his mother played a vital role as nurse for Pharaoh's daughter. And so she had an opportunity to plant well in the heart of Moses faith in the living, loving, powerful God that when he was taken from her and put through all the schools and the universities of the whole Egyptian realm, the idea of the true and living God stayed in his heart and caused him to turn back on the throne of Egypt for his own people and their God. You see what one mother can do in the life of a child? What if all young people today in the Church of Christ had a mother like Moses' mother? That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? What a great result that would bring. We must teach our children to know the Lord. We must teach our daughters to know the Lord. I could give you 30, 40 more passages, but you can study those on your own. I've given you enough to make the point adequately. That's the truth of God. It's something we must do. Secondly, we need to guide our daughters to find their place in life and fulfill it. That means we have to put a little forethought into that. And I want us to think about it from this standpoint. We can look at a lot of passages in the Bible, but I've picked two significant ones to share with you today. And the first one is right here from Proverbs 31. If you have your Bible, you may want to flip over there. We're going to look at verses 10 through 31. We want our daughters to find their place in life and fulfill it. A place that pleases God. But it's real simple. And I want to let you in on the secret. The secret is this. Formulate first what the goal is. And then work in that direction. Isn't that simple? What is the goal? Well, Proverbs 31 is a great passage showing you what the goal is for our daughters. What do we want them to be? Are we a little bit disturbed and we don't have the confidence that we should about if our daughters are going to be what would please God or not? We can have the confidence. Establish this goal in our heart. What is this goal? Well, let's look at it. The goal is to have our daughters to be spiritually valuable during their lifetimes. To seek first the kingdom of God, obviously, Matthew 6 and verse 33, to place emphasis on things that are lasting and not on things that pass away. And remember that charm or favor is deceitful and beauty is vain at the end of Proverbs 31 and verse 30. Don't overly focus on those features. You can't do anything about, for the most part, what the Lord has given you in a physical body. Do the best you can. That's not the most important thing, though. What makes this kind of woman so valuable? Look at verses 10 through 31 and you will see. Number one, she honors her husband. That's the goal you want for her. But she's not married now. Of course not. She's 4 years old or 5 years old or before the age of marriage. But this is the goal that you want for your daughter. Remember, so you want to work in that direction. At the time when she can receive that kind of instruction, you want to make sure that she knows it. You want to make sure you encourage her with this. You want to make sure you let the influence of people who operate this way be around her while she's growing up. That's what you want to do. You want her to honor her husband. She keeps her husband's confidence. That's what you want. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. That's verse 11. He completely trusts in her good sense and in her fidelity and in her industry. Where does she learn those things, if not at home? The qualities of a worthy woman bring many assets, spiritually, mentally, physically, and socially. Proverbs 12 and verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. That's an ominous warning, isn't it? She seeks her husband's good and is a continual source of benefits. Proverbs 31 and verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She rewards herself by consistently pursuing his best interest. Whether in good times or bad, she's loyal to him, she loves him, she supports him. She contributes to her husband's success in verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. They know who he is on the city council. They know who he is among the judges and the attorneys and the people who keep the law and enforce the law and see that justice is done no matter who the people are. He's well known in those areas by attending to his domestic concerns. She enables him to take part in public matters. And this allows him to develop a good reputation and be respected by people. You see, her influence goes very far. He knows that his prosperity is a twofold accomplishment behind every great man. You can't say this in a lot of places, but I can say it here. Behind every great man is a great woman. Right. Thank you. You should know that well. She loves her family. She clothes her family wisely in verse 21. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. Even in the severest weather, she protects her family's comfort and health by having prepared warm clothing of the highest quality. She feeds her household well in verse 15. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She's up before dawn preparing for her day's responsibilities. Takes great effort to do that, doesn't it? In order to provide the necessities of food for her household and supervise the proper tasks for her maidens, she stirs first. Verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She watches very carefully. And you've probably seen this out of your own mother. Every detail that goes on in the family. She's observant, isn't she? She watches. She has none of the vices of the sluggard. She guides the house, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. She's a keeper at home, Titus 2 and verse 5. She provides spiritual food also, affecting generations to come. That's a vast influence, isn't it? She's frugal. She's always searching for the most economical way to provide for her family. In verse 14, she's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She puts forth this great effort to increase the family resources by trading goods that are produced at home for food and merchandise. She's encouraged by the fact that her frugality enables her to increase the provisions of her family. In verse 18, she senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She contributes and continues her work even into the wee hours of the morning at times. Keeping the lamps burning all night was another sign of her industry and her preparedness. She's also a good neighbor. She's benevolent. In verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hand to the needy. The heart of a person that does that is not automatic. If this is what we want our daughters to be, we must work in that direction and not monkey wrench her going in that direction. She's full of compassion, shares with the needy. Her efforts have been rewarded with plenty, but she does not selfishly hoard for her family. She extends her hand generously to the poor. 1 John 3 and verse 17 puts forth effort to soothe and encourage the weak by her kindness. She's a benevolent person. In verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Wisdom and kindness have become such a part of her nature that when she speaks, she ministers edifying grace to those who hear her encouraging words. These are mothers. She's not known for gossip. She's not known for slander. She's not known for idle talks over husbands. And the husband and others can look to her with confidence and trust and safety, even for her counsel. She clothes herself properly. Her character is above reproach. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. And she smiles at the future. Strength expresses financial stability, among other things. And dignity, honor that drives away all fear that any sort of shame might invade the life and come from want or deprivation. These clothe her against the hazards of an unknown future. And that's what we face, isn't it? We don't know what one day will bring. But to face it with confidence says something, doesn't it? She faces storms of trouble in life with persistence and moral courage and doing righteously. Indeed, she's of great price in the sight of God because she's clothed with a meek and quiet spirit. As Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5, she takes care of her health and her appearance in verse 17. She girds herself with strength. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong in verse 17. She's concerned with her own physical welfare, her physical fitness. To keep herself fit, she doesn't abuse her body. She will not allow herself to become lazy. After she has married, in verse 22, she makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her clothing manifests some measure of self-esteem, doesn't it? Some measure of respect. She dresses in a way becoming a woman professing godliness. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. She's not a me first person, but she will provide for her own aesthetic needs, wearing that which appeals to the eye of her husband. That's a worthy woman. That's the goal, you see, that we want for our daughters. And that's very important. She's industrious. We want our daughters to be industrious. She takes pleasure in working with her hands. In verse 13, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. We want her to be happy working to produce things, don't we? To be productive for the family. She gathers this material and clothing. And other, for clothing and other household uses and looks for opportunity to enhance the family's assets. In verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. See, she's doing things to benefit the family. She has the initiative to expand their combined resources. She's busy in her efforts to provide clothing for her family. In verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. Before the Industrial Revolution, women had to work at spinning wool and making clothes in every spare moment that they had. If they didn't, their family wouldn't have clothes to wear. The items mentioned refer to the spinning process. She not only furnishes clothing needed for her family, but she's also manufactured enough excess to sell to other people, to gain revenue for the family, and to give away to other people to provide for those who are needy. In verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. With her family clothed for the winter and with herself clothed, family is first priority, remember, she uses her time to increase the family gain. She's industrious. This is what we want for our daughters, isn't it? Good things. Now what can be said about such a woman? What can be said about the results of our efforts as parents to raise this kind of person? What can be said? Here's what can be said in verse 10. Look at verse 10. Her worth is far above jewels. She's of surpassing value for a man who finds her as his wife. That's something, isn't it? Her children and her husband sing her praises in verse 28. You see that in the passage? The influence she has over the lives of others, even outside her close family sphere, bring her honor and praise. The poor and needy will praise her because they've received things at her hand. The merchants will praise her in the gates. Her family will praise her throughout eternity. Her family is grateful for her and acknowledges the benefits that they've received from her. As far as they are concerned, she's the greatest wife in the world. She's the greatest mother in the world, in their view, and that's a good view, isn't it? You excel them all, in verse 29. Isn't that saying? You're the greatest mother that walks the face of the earth. You excel them all. That's how we would say it, but the writer of this proverb says, you excel them all, in verse 29. Now, what is her secret? How is it that she's so successful? Here it is in verse 30. She fears the Lord. Now, where'd she get that? She come to it on her own? Did some of the girls at her high school in the girls' bathroom encourage her to love the Lord and put Him first? Probably not. They're probably handing her a cigarette or something else. Where is she going to learn that? Where is she going to put into her heart to receive the Lord, to fear the Lord in verse 30? That's the focal point of the life of this successful person. What goal do you want for your daughter? Proverbs 31, okay, work in that direction. And don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. That's her secret, the woman who fears the Lord. All right, another passage that I want to look at before we close is found in Titus 2 in the New Testament. Verses 3 through 5. If you have your Bible, I'd appreciate if you flip over there and we'll look at it together. You want your daughter to keep spiritual values throughout life. You want your daughter to never give them up. And that takes determination not only on your part as a teacher, but the part of your daughter as a receiver, as one who looks to you to show her the way. You need to be wise in showing her the way because, I tell you what, you know, if they miss heaven, what have they missed? They've missed all that there is. There's nothing in this world that comes anywhere close to the value of gaining heaven. And if they miss it through neglect, They've missed everything there is. This life is short. Some of our daughters don't even live beyond the age of 16 or 18 or 20. When they take their own lives and they die in automobile accidents. And it's horrible to contemplate those things. If they miss heaven through neglect, they've missed all there is and all that is good for them. We must instill in our daughters the importance of that. What is their goal? You know, I told you in the previous point how very important it is for us to teach them and set them and guide them so that they can find their place in life and fulfill it. More than likely, they will marry. Some won't, but most will. And more than likely, they will have a family of their own. And so the goal is Proverbs 31, and work toward that. But what about later in life? What is their goal for later in life? And you know, Titus 2, 3 through 5 just fits in so neat right here in this point. Let's look and see what it says. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now that's parallel in a lot of ways to Proverbs 31, isn't it? Let's think about some of these things. Older women, how are they to be? What's the goal? I may be looking at my daughter right now. She may be 4 years old. She may be 10. She may be 13. She may be 18. Whatever her age is. What is the goal as I guide her through life? To have her be a part of a professional sports team and gain much honor and many awards? What is the real goal for my daughter? If it is not to have a long life, to live it for God? And what is she to do when she's older? Well, here's the answer. You want them to be reverent in behavior. That's the goal. If you do everything you can do to defeat reverence of behavior in your children while you're growing up, when they become older women, they are not going to be reverent in their behavior. Odds are against them. Maybe 1 in 100 will, if converted somewhere along the way. Maybe 2 in 100. Most of them won't. What's the goal? You want them to be reverent in behavior. Having to do with conduct appropriate to a sacred environment. The conduct that you would find a woman, you would expect out of a woman who's worshiping at the temple, for example. It reflects a serious attitude towards serving God. Sacred service. You want her to be reverent in her behavior. Not malicious gossips. You want that person to guard the tongue carefully. Potentially, they could be dangerous in their congregational relationships. They must not slander anyone. That's the goal. Thirdly, you don't want them to be enslaved to much wine. Today, we would say, don't want them to be an alcoholic. But today, in our modern society, it would include other things that they could be addicted to or dependent upon. You don't want that for them. This would have been a very special challenge on the island of Crete, where drunkenness was so common in the ancient days. It was so very common. The directive may imply that some older women had too much time on their hands. And that wasn't a good thing. What should be done with their time? Here again, the goal in this passage we're looking at. What do you want for the older women? You want them teaching What is good? You see that in the passage? This could be either formal classroom instruction or privately, one-on-one. Everyday teaching by speech and by example. Because you want them, as Paul to Titus says next, encouraging the young women. Encouraging them. Building them with courage. Training them, advising them, urging them. It's having to do with calling someone to responsibility. Bringing them to a behavior that shows good judgment. That's what you want. Young Christian women should seek the counsel and advice of older, more experienced sisters in the congregation. They should. They should not be timid and shy to go to an older Christian woman and ask questions and ask for help when it's needed because the older women are encouraging to them. So very important. What do you want to encourage them to do? One of the things is to love their husbands. This is a warm, genuine affection that is spoken of in this passage. In that day, they lived at a time when many marriages were arranged by the parents. The children had no say in who they married, and that practice is still engaged in some areas of our world today. We think it's weird because we don't live in a country where that happens. In the countries where that is practiced, they think it's a very wise course to have more experienced, wise parents choose the husband or wife for their children. That's probably things that can be talked about on another day, but be aware of that fact. Young brides often had to learn to love their husbands after they were married. A little bit different than the way things operate in the good old USA, isn't it? Teach them to love their husbands. Teach them to love their children. And loving includes teaching and disciplining and caring for the child such that this gift from the Lord, our children feel loved and accepted. To be sensible, that is, sober-minded, to be in control of oneself, prudent, thoughtful, serious. To be pure, what does that mean? It means to be chaste. It points to holiness. It is inclusive of pure thought. It is inclusive of modesty of action. Parents need to think about how to bring that about in their children so that when they become older women, they will be able to teach the younger women these things. Sexual purity was the primary thought of this word in the ancient world. Workers at home. That means you teach them to be busy at home, to carry out household duties, to not neglect household duties. Notice that the passage does not say you want the older women to teach the younger women to be workers only at home. You notice that's not in the passage, is it? There are some women who are forced by circumstances to support themselves, and there are some that do not have domestic responsibilities that require their undistracted attention. Lydia was a seller of purple in Acts 16 and verse 14. Priscilla worked beside her husband as a tent maker in Acts 18 and verse 3. And there's not a scripture in the New Testament that reprimands either one of those people for the work they were involved in outside the home. But the concept has been abused by women who leave the domestic responsibilities to materially enrich themselves, farming their children out to daycare centers and babysitters. That's not a good thing if the goal is to materially enrich yourself. Families should never, ever be neglected for the sake of a job. ever. There's no more important job than making a godly, loving, Christian home for children. What do you want to teach them further? To be kind. To be kind. The most difficult thing to teach a daughter is to be kind if you are not kind as an older woman. It won't happen. Be kind, good-natured, and considerate, especially if that needed when times are hard. It's easy to become frustrated. It's easy to become angry at circumstances of life that don't seem to be going your way. It's easy to fly off the handle, say things that you don't mean to people that you love. It's easy to do. In Proverbs 31 and verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. What else do you want to teach them as an older woman? Be subject to their own husbands. And the word literally means to be arranged under a husband. It is to rank under a husband. If you have some military background, you might understand. To be ranked under, you might understand what that means, or be subordinated to. It reveals the sweet disposition that the Christian woman must have, namely, recognition that her husband is the head of the home. In Ephesians 5 and verse 22, and she encourages him in the fulfillment of God-given responsibility along those lines. The principle of masculine headship is really grounded in creation events. Some people try to make it all about the culture we're living in, and we don't live in that kind of culture today, and so we can dispense with the God-given role for women. No, we can't. We can't throw the design of our Creator away just because people in our culture don't appreciate it and live by it. Can we? Is that the way we decide what to do and how to live? Ephesians 5 and verse 33, the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. That's a directive to the wife. That's what I want my daughters to know. That's what I want my granddaughters to know. That's what I want to teach them. That's what the older women must teach them. Carefully note in passages like this that not a single one of them you can call up from the pages of God's book gives license to a husband to be a bully or a dictator. Not a single one of them. And yet, that's the way some of my brethren have taken that passage. And they've become bullies and dictators in their families. That's not at all what the passage says. There is no command given to a man like this. You, as a man, see to it that she is subject to you. Where is that passage? Give me book, chapter, and verse on that. It's not there. It's not there. So our men need to quit acting like it is there, because it's not. Is the wife prohibited from sharing her views and giving her advice? You crippled yourself when that's the case. But the final action and the final decision is his, and he's accountable to God for it. And the goal of all these admonitions is this, and the next point, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That's the goal of all of it. That the cause of Christ will not be brought under reproach. That the things of Christ and the things of God will not be spoken of by people disrespectfully because they see the way that we act and talk. That's what that's about. You know, it would be good, would certainly be a good thing, if we saw some greater concern by our older women in the form of actually taking the interest in some of our younger women to teach the things that are mentioned in these verses. We need to see more of that. We do see and hear disapproval from older women when they see the conduct of young women or young wives and mothers that indicates that they need guidance in these areas. Criticizing them is easy. Helping them, well, that's a different matter. Teaching them, encouraging them, that's a different matter sometimes. And for the aged women to have any influence with the younger women, they must be able to communicate with them. And so many have reached the age where they need to be teaching the younger women, and they need to be developing lines of communication with them. But too many times they've adopted this attitude of, well, I've raised my children, and I'm through. You can't read the passage from Titus 2 like this and conclude, well, I'm exempt from doing this. Because the passage is directed to older women. Older women. All of the older women. Who can do this? Do it. It's needed in the body of Christ. Develop lines of communication with them. Don't settle in the rut with your friends and your comfort zone and the things you've got going on and block out the precious souls of the younger women who need you. They need your wisdom. They need your experience. They need your help for what they've got to face in life. And they need you to instill in them that when they become older women, don't sit back and say, I've done my job, when you have the ability to do more. Help with them. They need it. The devil's not giving up. Why should we? They should make every effort to make young women feel at ease with them and show them that they're genuinely interested in them. Encourage them to be faithful as a Christian, faithful as a wife, faithful as a mother during those tender years when that young marriage needs nourishing and those small children are being modeled. Are you easily approached if a younger woman needs help from you? Are you approachable by them when young women seek other young women for advice and guidance in life? There's a very dangerous, real possibility that they will receive immature advice. Immature advice. The wrong advice. I walked in a convenience store one day and I heard a young married woman tell another young married woman, just tell the judge he beat you, and he'll do what you want. That's not the kind of advice you get from an older, spiritually minded woman, is it? The knowledge and wisdom that you may have, which comes from living a life of experience in spiritual things, in wisdom, in dealing with problems with young people, the kind of problems that our young people are struggling with right now is so desperately needed in the body of Christ. Help. Why would you not be interested enough to help? Older women, you've never considered the command of God to teach the young women? You've never considered that that applies to you? As an older woman, you may have assumed that you're responsible only for your daughters. That's not what the passage says. Yes, you're responsible for your daughters, but that's not all. You can look around and you can recognize just how few of our young women are really prepared for being a wife and mother in a lot of places. And it's worth crying over because it's sad. This may be a failure on the part of mothers of these young women, but it does not relieve you of the responsibility that the Lord put on your shoulders as an older woman in the body of Christ. It's sad when a woman has raised her family and looks around and decides that she should find a job and go back into the workforce because she doesn't have anything else to do and to occupy her time. That's not a good situation. To the contrary, this is a time to really be of service to others, to be service to our King. Now, there is time to visit the sick and encourage the discouraged, to teach the young women, whether in Bible classes or one-on-one. Teach them something. Teach them in the local church. Teach them privately. Use the wisdom that you have gained from serving Jehovah God for the work of the Lord. Notice the things Paul instructs the aged women to teach the young women in this passage. Things that are good, and they need to know. Society causes young mothers who choose to be homemakers to feel like they are, in some sense, inadequate. You just don't measure up to a real woman. And that causes young mothers who choose to be homemakers to feel like they're inadequate and unfulfilled in life and less than intelligent in a lot of places. And perhaps husbands have made them feel less appreciated, and perhaps older women have failed to encourage them and in this great work by assuring them that they've made the right choice in being a Christian, in marrying a Christian. You can be assured that through society, the devil's at work to attack everything good in that person's life. What are we going to do? Sit in the bleachers and watch them be destroyed on the field of battle? We've got to help them. We must help them. It's our duty to teach and admonish and encourage them as we do what we can do to counteract the awful attacks of Satan in their lives because he wants to destroy them. Thanks for listening to me today. I want to close with Psalm 144 and verse 12. Let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as for a palace. Corner pillars, fashion, as for a palace. Isn't that beautiful? So much of the strength, security, and happiness of the family and the church and the nation is dependent upon females. Truly it is. They're the cornerstones in the building of orderly and godly societies. They're the cornerstones in building up the church of our Lord. Home life is often a reflection of women in the family, especially the wife and mother, and a mother's love and care are supreme in the hearts of their children. Most certainly they are. Would to God that all of our daughters and our young women could be and would be beautiful ornaments, these cornerstones in the temple and the family of our God and in their own family as daughters, as wives, as mothers. May God bless our efforts to put His Word in the hearts of our daughters. Thank you so much for listening to me today. I hope that you will carefully reflect on the things that are found in these passages. Appreciate it so much. Preparing our daughters for kingdom service. So very important. From Psalm 78. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we're not asking you to do or believe anything other than what the Bible teaches you to do and believe as one who comes from unbelief to a soul who has the promise of eternal life after this very short life is over. If that's your desire, please come and let me know about it in response to the invitation of the Lord. Be baptized into Christ. We can take care of that. We can help you with that even this very day. Come to the front and let me know about it while together we stand and sing the invitation song for you.